We are Liz and Robert White, and we're going to tell our marriage story. Liz and I have been married for 36 years. We have three married daughters and a fourth getting married in January. We've served as leaders in marriage ministry for 8 years, and for the past 3 years, we've led open groups in Reengage. You might wonder why people get up here and share their stories with complete strangers. Sharing all of our struggles with you is not fun. We've argued like crazy.
Definitely.
About what to say. Just like you, we've had problems we didn't anticipate and we did not handle them well. Our backgrounds didn't prepare us for what we were to encounter. We grew up very entitled to have everything our way. Liz is going to begin our story.
Okay, one little ad lib. I'm so thrilled that I have my friends from 9 years old, who are still my best friends here, and other dear friends, my mother and my daughters, and so I just wanted to give them a shout out. Okay, and I'm going to cut to the chase because most of my childhood doesn't really relate to my marriage. But my growing up years were really wonderful, actually, filled with security and love and privilege. And I felt safe and loved and valued by my family and those around me. Regarding my spiritual upbringing, our family belonged to the Unitarian Church, and they promote the goodness of all mankind. You can believe in God or not. But there was no mention of a personal relationship with God or sin or of our need for a Savior. At 15, though, my wonderful world changed dramatically when my parents went through a very caustic divorce involving several custody suits and the splitting up of my brothers and me. At that time, it's hard to believe now, but I didn't know a single person whose family were separated or parents were separated or divorced. I know you can't believe that, but in the midst of all this, I started my first year of high school, and at that time, I met this very good-looking guy. He was 2 years older than me and lots more experienced in relationships. I had only been allowed to start going on dates at that time, and after about 5 or 6 dates with Robert, I remember thinking, no kidding, this is the guy I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Okay, so I guess that's the way 15-year-olds think. Isn't that bizarre that it actually turned out that way? So a few months later, the most monumental event happened to me. With all of the recent trauma in my family, I began to wonder if there was more to life than being a morally upright person. And I wondered if God really did exist and if he did care about me. And in that tumultuous year, the trajectory of my life changed forever. The breakup of my parents and my family, meeting the young man I would later marry, and most important, I recognized my need for a personal relationship with Christ.
I also grew up in Dallas, actually just a few miles away from Liz. I was the youngest of 4 kids. My dad was 45 when I was born and worked all the time, so my mother did most of the parenting. I learned a lot just watching my older brother and sisters, mostly what not to do. My siblings wore my parents out, so I grew up with almost total freedom. By the time I was 17, I had spent so much time with the fast crowd that the tread on my tires was worn pretty thin. Drugs, drinking, and sex kept me going in the wrong direction. Providentially, the Lord put a godly man in my life that led me to Christ and saved me from my pattern of self-destruction.
Okay, so because Robert was the only boy that I dated in high school, really dated ever seriously, I was determined to investigate all the options in college when I left him back in Dallas. And so here I am trying to make sure I had the right guy, and I really worked hard at that, and the Lord had chosen him. But though I was growing in my relationship with Christ and my own spiritual understanding, the focus of my life at that point in college was still mostly all about me, about my desires, my goals, my dreams, me.
While Liz was still in college, I had graduated and started my first job, which involved traveling on the road. It made me realize I was tired of being single, so out of nowhere, I decided I would ask Liz to marry me. It was a complete surprise to her. She had signed up to spend her senior year abroad and then planned to start law school. But she chose me instead. Much to the dismay of her parents and all of her college friends, we got married at the end of her junior year. One of the first conflicts centered around making decisions together. I was comfortable making quick decisions. Liz was slow or unable to make a decision. That didn't work for me. So I would just decide to make decisions for both of us. Example, I picked out and bought all of our dining room and living room furniture in that first house all by myself. Can you believe I was such an idiot? 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor so that your prayers may not be hindered."
Okay, so I loved being married, but I wasn't very good at creating a home. Remember, I was just 22 years old and had only lived in a dorm in a sorority house where housekeepers took out my trash and our meals were cooked and served to us every day. I was a very responsible princess. But I couldn't meet all of Robert's expectations at that time. And I became defensive and defeated, and I thought I was really capable in most areas of life. Very little failure led to a prideful heart in me. And my pride kept me focused on Robert's behavior without really seeing my own inadequacies. And also, I knew very little about serving others and being a servant, even though my mother is the most incredible servant you will ever meet. Philippians 2:4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also consider the interests of others." If we were going to be a team, I would have to move out of my own self-interest and look for ways to support Robert. 3 years into the marriage, our first daughter was born, who's here tonight, and she was amazing. I loved being a mom and watching Robert as a father. But as anyone will tell you, kids don't fix issues. They magnify them. And our second daughter was born, it became harder for me to manage Robert's overwhelming expectations of me and care for our kids under three. So with our ever-quickening pace of life, the workload doubled when we found out that we had twins on the way.
I had a lot to learn about limits. Soon, I was the father of two, with two on the way, working really hard in my business, leading a ministry in the Oaklawn area, and serving as an elder in my church. I was so pressed to juggle all the balls in the air that I felt crazy. I would take my craziness out on Liz by getting angry at almost anything. It took very little to trigger me. I constantly had a case against her. This behavior made my wife walk on eggshells too much of the time. Around year six, our relationship started to crumble. Sometimes God has to knock out all of the props before we understand what he wants for us. Hebrews 12:5 says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he tells us not to faint when we are reproved by him. So with all this pride and arrogance, the Lord decided to do some major refining in me. At 32, the real estate crash of 1986 caused my business to fall apart. My father dropped dead of a heart attack. And then 10 days later, Liz delivered our premature twin girls. I was reeling from the twins' fragile health and grieving the loss of my father, who was not there to advise me. As the weight of my circumstances bore down on me, my ability to handle my world was in doubt. I was falling down a hole of which I feared I could not get out.
One morning, I went out to discover Robert still in his car, in the garage, unable to start the engine. Dreading the office and the issues waiting for him there, the pile had really become overwhelming. Both of us had been so focused on the demands of everyday life that we missed some of the warning signs. Robert had become seriously depressed. I felt the pressure to keep the household running and support him, as he worked to piece back together his life. And looking back, I see that the Lord was training me to rely on him and instead of my husband. This lesson was very important due to the even greater challenge just ahead. We would discover that one of our twin daughters was born with a very serious chemical imbalance. At a very young age, she experienced severe doubt bouts of emotional distress and depression. She was faced with this emotional instability for all her growing up years, and she would courageously deal with ongoing anger, sadness, and hopelessness. It was devastating to not be able to relieve her misery. She was deeply burdened with such mental and emotional turmoil that the option of death itself offered a kind of release to her. By the time she reached 15, her daily existence was so difficult, she asked us to find a place where she could receive care. Hoping to give her that relief, we placed her in a residential care facility in Denver, where she would live and attend school and receive daily emotional support. Our family and marriage was so worn thin by that time. We couldn't seem to get past the grieving and sadness to be on the same page. We understand firsthand why so many couples with tough situations like this just become hopeless and quit trying to make their marriage work. Our daughter's struggles for mental health and the ability to have success at school taught me to be a very good advocate for her. But the Lord had to teach me to take care of me. I learned two important principles which will be with me the rest of my life. Oddly, the first one comes from listening to that emergency direction announcement on airplanes when they say, when the oxygen mask drops, put yours on first and then help others around you. So the idea is that this is not a selfish act to take care of you first. It's actually the opposite, because we must first be equipped ourselves and with strength and calm and God's wisdom and power, or we'll be pulled under by those that we're trying to help and rescue. The second came from Psalm 139, verse 23, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me." In other words, look at me first. I'm still learning to examine the state of my own heart first before trying to exhort or fix him. It's so much easier to cast blame and try to fix your spouse rather than look at your own stuff.
That year our daughter spent away from us was a whole other challenge. Though we were relieved from the daily responsibility of trying to make her world work, we now faced all that we had delayed dealing with: the pent-up anger and frustration from trying to handle the decisions, the disagreements, and not having good solutions. When she returned home, we'd like to tell you that everyone was much better. But in reality, our circumstances did not improve. Difficulties in school, bad boyfriends, hurting herself, and a few years later, two suicide attempts left us on a level of empty that really challenged our marriage and our walk in the Lord. I couldn't understand why he just barely allowed us to keep our heads above water. I felt like I was in a pit that was impossible to escape. In my mind, it was just too much to handle. Liz and I could not stay on the same page. After a while, you quit getting angry and you just quit engaging. But God faithfully taught me to wait patiently. He did not give up on me. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he placed me on solid ground." When you're in the pit, you have to learn to be patient until someone pulls you out. I was in that pit to learn the lesson that no matter how deep I am over my head, he can pull me out and set my feet on solid ground. It's just a matter of his timing, not mine.
So after many years of dealing with a family crisis on top of all the other issues of life, the Lord has shown us he is big enough to handle our mix of fears and doubts and anger and disappointment. It's also become clear that asking why is a big waste of time. Instead, ask how. Ask, how can I keep going when my strength is gone? How do I respect my husband when he's so mean to me? How do I trust you, God, with so many fears for my daughter? Every day, I had to move away from fear and back towards faith. I can't spend time on the what ifs or what's next. You may not have a troubled child or a depressed spouse, but you have something that intensely challenges your marriage and your faith. And you're probably tired of asking for relief and waiting on God. wondering whether he's strong enough to transform your life and your marriage. When you get to the end of yourself and God shows up, you have no better option than to rely upon him. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you."
The word courage means to have a whole heart. How do you have a whole heart and live a wholehearted life? Folks that are wholehearted stay engaged with God. They stay engaged with each other. I got to where I was being half-hearted about God, half-hearted about my marriage, half-hearted about everything. It's only been 4 years since our daughter's last suicide attempt. She should not have made it through. It changed my life in a way that I will never be the same. It's been a slow walk where we are today, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, we're learning to lean into him during trouble rather than run. We've seen God renew our hope in order to find joy, learning to wait without answers, and walking forward in obedience when the way is dark. Our God delivers David out of the pit and sets his feet on solid ground, making his steps secure. David says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." We are motivated to provide encouragement to many hurting couples as we are able to, and tell them what it looks like out of the pit so that they too can have a new song, a song of praise. We love that you are trying to have a courage to be wholehearted again towards your spouse in order that you might be able to look into one another's eyes and be okay with what you see. So we say yes whenever it is our turn to share. We hope someday it will be yours.
Thank you.